For this morning's scripture reading, we are reading out of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
For as long as we've been on this earth, we've been taking showers. You know, a hot shower, when you stand in the shower and you stare at your feet and think about all of the important things in this world. A hot shower, when you draw on the glass and the steam there in the shower. And if you're like me, when you're in the shower, you are like Einstein, and then you step over the tub and you can't even remember how to tie your shoes after you step out of the shower. In the shower, you can figure out how to solve all the problems of poverty in Africa, but once you step out of the shower, you can't remember anything. Anyone with me this morning? The human will spend over 182 days of their life in the shower. That's a lot of time spent underwater, especially when you're doing it wrong. Our first attempts to lather, to repeat and rinse and lather came straight from nature. People went out, they stood under a waterfall and used them as showers. As civilization advanced, they discovered that you could create a waterfall effect by having someone fill a jug and stand behind you and pour it over your head. And it wasn't until the 1920s when someone figured out how to heat water and be able to have a shower, and getting clean in the way that we understand it today became all the rage. Since that time, people have been to stand and gaze aimlessly into the warm water while we contemplate our life choices and wonder if the mail came yet. Once we gain the ability to control the duration and the heat and the temperature of our showers, that's when we started doing it all wrong. This morning, I'm glad you're here. My name is Pastor Milo. We've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, you need to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. You're going to find out today that taking a shower the wrong way is not the only thing that we've got to deal with here this morning. You see, when you took a shower the wrong way this morning, most likely, it was because in the past, people would stand with these basins, these water, and pour it over your head, and then it would be over. It was quick and efficient, and then you would be clean. One of the biggest things that we're doing wrong when we take a shower is to stand there forever. We spend too much time in hot water. Long hot water showers will strip the skin of its natural oils, and you'll become a person who has these common problems of eczema, or even people who don't have eczema problems begin to get itchy skin. But it's not just like the skin. If you're like me, you take a shower every day and you shampoo every day. You are doing it wrong. Sodium lauryl, a common lathering component in shampoo, is the culprit of causing dry scalps, flaky skin, and frizzy hair. Shampooing is just like drinking coffee. It's not something you need to do every day. All that said, I got up this morning. I got up early. The alarm went off. I got into the shower, and I shampooed my hair. I'm still doing it wrong. Here's the connection to today's topic. You can see the sermon title on the screen. When it comes to talking about church membership, we are still doing it wrong. If you remember, go back in your time capsule, 4 years ago today, this time of year, churches were struggling with in-person meeting all around the world. It was disrupted. COVID-19, we were unable to meet face to face. Here at Randall Church, there was 13 weeks that we stood in this room. We set up some things on the stage. We looked into a camera. The room was empty, and we discussed. We taught. We preached. We did as much as we could to interact with you at home. Thank you for participating in that. But then after 13 weeks, we said we need to call people back to come back to church. Because we have been preaching, we have been teaching, we have been doing our very best to care for the really practical needs that people are dealing with. So aren't we the church, or are we not really the church? Hebrews 10:25, you're familiar with this passage, says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I know that I have a greater appreciation and a grasp of the meaning of this text after COVID-19. And that's usually how it works. When you go through something like that, it makes you appreciate it. It makes you sympathize. And it's also good when you look at a text like that to be reminded that in the first century, when you had the apostles who had walked the earth, they had stood on the road there with Jesus. They were the pastors of the church. They were the preachers preaching the sermons in the church. They were the ones caring for the flock. And yet, the text tells us there were some who didn't want to commit to being members of the church. And let us not neglect the meeting of together as some people do. Even with all of that, there were still people who didn't want to connect and be part of the local church. In our season, I think 4 years ago, of being away from physical worship helped us to reconnect and helped us appreciate the life and the joy that it is to be together in fellowship together. COVID-19 was also a wake-up call, I have to tell you, specifically for Pastor Brian, for myself, and for the elders that were on the board at the time, made us realize that we had to grow up a little bit. We had to mature a little bit, and we had to look at Scripture and see what it actually says, understand what Scripture actually says when it comes to the local church and local church membership, because when it comes to church membership, we're doing it wrong. You'll see when we look at Scripture, as we will here today, you'll see that church membership is not optional for the believer. If you're a Christian, when we look at Scripture today, you're going to see that the local church is not a club. It's not a voluntary organization where you have membership that is optional for you. You may believe that to be the case, and I want to help to drive forward for you. If that's what you're thinking of when we're talking about church membership, we're doing it wrong. I want to correct that here today. It's not a friendly group of people who share an interest in religious things and get together weekly to talk about spiritual matters. That's not what church membership is. The local church is not a service provider where the customer has all the authority and the customer is always right. It's actually ironic that we refer to our gatherings here as worship services. We're implying some type of, because I do that too, that's what we call them. We're telling people, pull into the church parking lot, as you did this morning, come at 10:15 and get your spiritual vehicles serviced in 60 minutes or less, preferably less. The problem with this type of thinking is that we actually start to think about our Christian lives entirely isolated from one another, entirely on our own. So we treat the church as if it's a club that we are going to join or not to join. What happens is we start conducting our Christian lives and our Christian walk completely aloof from other believers. So we might say, sure, I'm a member of the church. You might say this, I'm a member of that church, but why in the world would I ask the church, or why in the world would I ask them to give me advice on whether or not to accept the job that I'm looking at in Albuquerque, New Mexico? Why? It's because we have a misunderstanding, doing it wrong, of what church membership is. And if you feel that way, I want you to hear this morning, I'm not pointing my finger at you. As we look at Scripture this morning, understand these are my cultural instincts as well. Why would anyone care about this stuff? Some of you are falling asleep right now. That's not different from a normal Sunday, but I just wanted to use that as an example. Because our own proclivity is to find the path of least resistance. And the path of least resistance is actually for me, for leadership of the church, to avoid taking responsibility of others. But this is not a biblical picture. We're doing it wrong. And this morning, I want us to be able to take off the set of glasses where membership is meaningless and boring, and put on a set of glasses that when we look through those lenses, we see meaningful church membership. We see through those lenses what's actually being taught in Scripture. Are you ready? I'm going to give you six things this morning that you need to know. First things first, excuse me, this is the first thing you need to know. We need to understand what's really at stake. Meaningful membership is crucial. Meaningful membership is crucial. Crucial. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. We just read this a moment ago. Excuse me. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. I was reading an article this week by Alex Duke. He's on staff at a church called the Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I know where their church is because we visited there a few years ago. I went there at a Simeon Trust workshop a few years ago there in Lexington, Kentucky, visited some friends that I had in the area. But he writes for the Gospel Coalition and Nine Marks. Maybe you've heard of those organizations. Here's what he says about meaningful membership. Apart from faithfully preaching the gospel, there's nothing more important for a church to do than practice meaningful membership. It's a reflection of biblical priorities. Meaningful membership is more important than sending missionaries to unreached people groups. Meaningful membership is more important than hosting evangelistic events in your neighborhood. It's more important than pursuing justice or starting successful counseling and recovery ministries. It's more important than baptizing hundreds of people. It's more important than doing fantastic and fruitful evangelism on a college campus, pursuing excellence in the arts, starting a seminary, or doing anything else you can think of. There is nothing more important for a church to do than practice meaningful membership. Meaningful membership is crucial, friends. And he is hitting some big, big targets, things that I am passionate about, things that you are passionate about. But the reality is that if we miss the whole point, look what's going on in this text. These people that are in this text, the people in this passage, we find them and they are separated from Christ. They are alienated from the other believers, the other people. They are strangers to the covenant. And what is the result? They are left without hope, having no hope. If you were here last week, Pastor Brian spent an entire message about the middle section of this passage, what it means to be a covenant people, people who are bound together in God's loving promises, and that God actually holds that covenant together. Here we see there are strangers who are not a part of that covenant, who are pulled away from that covenant, and it leaves them what? Hopeless. If you're familiar with today's passage, if you've seen this before, you've read this before, you know that it's a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul, is written to a gathering of people of faith, a church that is there in the city of Ephesus in the first century. So he writes this letter. He wants his readers to appreciate the privilege that is this new life, this new power that God has extended to them. Paul here is taking the reality, the hostility that has been demonstrated. The Gentiles, who were formerly completely separated from the Jews, now they have a relationship not only with the Jews, but after the connection to Christ, they've got a relationship with God himself. They had been hopeless. They had been all alone. They had been isolated from another. They had been pulled apart from the rest of society, anxious and alone. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like descriptive words for our own culture 2,000 years later? And what is happening in this text, and you'll see it as we drive through it this morning, is Paul is forging a new identity for them. Or even better, he's asking them to recall that God has forged this new identity for them, that Jesus has brought together those who are hopelessly lost and hopelessly at odds with one another and with God, and he has brought them together and done something. He's done something on the cross, which is not something we do, but it's something that he does. And he makes them his people. He makes us his people. Jonathan Lehman is a pastor who I respect, and he's written extensively about this topic of church membership. He gives this illustration. Check this out. It's like mom and dad have gone to an orphanage, and they adopt me, and they bring me home. I look around the room, and what is it that I have? I've got brothers and sisters by virtue of my adoption from my mom and dad. The vertical reconciliation of the cross and our relationship with Jesus brings a horizontal reconciliation with relationship to the brothers and sisters we have in Christ. This is the universal church, and it exists upon conversion. And so when we are called into the body of Christ, we are called into this large organism that is the universal church, the church as a whole that we are all a part of. So where does the local church fit into this? Where does meaningful membership come in? So what happens then is we have the local church. It's like an outpost, or it's an embassy for the universal church. I'm going to use that illustration in just a moment. Because you can't tell me that you belong to the body of Christ, the universal church here on this earth, not actually show up or not actually join or not actually commit yourself and submit yourself to the local entity of that church. Don't tell me you're a part of the family if every time that there's a meal, your seat is empty at the table. At some point, I just don't believe you that you are a part of the family. Many of you want to sincerely believe that you are part of the body of Christ, and you believe that in your heart, but in your head, if it's real, it's going to show itself. It's going to demonstrate itself in the local church. I told you there were six things you need to know. First, that membership is crucial. Secondly, meaningful membership is assumed. It's assumed. Look at this, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When I say that it's assumed, I'm saying by the authors in Scripture, the biblical authors are going to demonstrate for us this assumption that we are part of meaningful membership in a local church. We try to explain that through this metaphor of the embassy and see if it makes sense to you. Because again, this text, the primary meaning of the text has to do with the Jew and the Gentile, how they're both being brought near to one another because of the work of Christ. They were once far off, and now they are being brought near. And so if you think about it in that context, then the idea or the analogy that membership is a club or a service organization or a service provider, that doesn't seem to jive with this text. If I use that metaphor of the embassy, now that starts to make a lot more sense. So what's an embassy? When I use that term, it's an institution that represents one nation within another nation. It declares the home nation's interests while you are there in a host nation. This is the idea that we see again and again and again when it comes to the kingdom of God. The church in itself is not the kingdom. That's not what it is. It's an outpost. It's an embassy. It's an embassy of the heavenly kingdom. And those who were once far off through the preaching of peace of Christ and the Holy Spirit's work, the Savior is at work in their lives, whether near or far, they have access to this embassy, access to the heavenly kingdom. Over the Easter break, I was away last Sunday, we traveled out of the country. We were staying at a hotel. There's a lot of people come from different areas. And while we were there, we met someone who, of course, was just an absent-minded person. They had arrived in Mexico without their passport. How that happened, I do not know. But they got, like, that's the one thing that you need. That's the fanny pack of most importance. You have to have in that fanny pack, you've got to have your passport. He lost it. What do you do when you lose that? Well, you go to the embassy. And while you were there at the embassy, he had his passport renewed. But we understand, even using that analogy, he did not become a U.S. citizen there when he went to the embassy, right? He was already a U.S. citizen. He went to the embassy to declare and affirm what is already done. I cannot officially, when I'm walking through the airport, declare myself a U.S. citizen. The U.S. government does that. And when I'm in another nation, in another place, I need the embassy to speak on my behalf to be able to assure that, yes, I'm a U.S. citizen. While I'm in this foreign city, I am protected by the rights and benefits of my citizenship back home. So in these verses, we see that there's an insider and then there's an outsider in relation to the church. This is the case throughout all of the New Testament. We see meaningful membership. We see these allegories. So we see that it's assumed. So let's think through. I'm just going to give you a few examples as we think through the Bible metaphors that you are familiar with. You're going to see once they are far off and now they're being brought near, the inside and the outsider. Think about these metaphors that you hear throughout Scripture. The body, the church is referred to as the body. So Paul, in his writing, he describes the human body and the way it's made up of all these different cells, all these different individual parts. They're each individual and they're distinct, and yet they are each vital. And we get this term, members of the body. We hear that in the Scripture. We see members of the body of Christ. We need each other. So our hands, we need eyes. Eyes, we need hands. Eyes need hands so we know what it is that we're grabbing hold of. And hand needs eyes to know what to do with that thing that we've grabbed a hold of. So members of the church, we need to understand that there's a vital nature to that. And as that allegory goes, as that illustration goes, we start to see that there are the things that we can see, our fingers and our toes, and actually there's the things that you cannot see that at first appear insignificant, and all of a sudden something that's on the inside that you cannot see becomes vital. It's actually indispensable. The church is referred to as the body. Secondly, the church is referred to as a family. So the church is not this building. It's not this structure. It's a group of people. It's a family. It's a mom and a dad and a few kids and a bunch of crazy aunts and uncles that you only see at Thanksgiving every year. But you know when they say, we'll see you soon, and it really isn't until Thanksgiving next year, but you know that they are a part of the family. What do? You call them your family members. You know that you are a part of the family. And you cannot get into someone else's family without permission. You cannot just walk down the street this morning or this week, walk into someone's home and say, I am now a part of your family. That's not going to work. Some of you, they'll invite you in. Others of you say, no, thank you, and they'll close the door. Why? Because when it comes to the family, the same goes for the church. You cannot just walk in unannounced and decide that you are a part of the church. Actually need to be invited in to be part of the family. There's a whole system of how that works. So we've got the body, we've got the family. Thirdly, we've got the temple. We see this illustration in Scripture. The Apostle Paul describes the way that God is building the temple. In just a moment, we're going to read how that Jesus is the cornerstone of that temple, of Jesus Christ. We will see that he is describing the individual bricks, the individual stones that are being used to build these building blocks of the temple of God. These building blocks are not static. No, it's actually alive, that the temple is alive and it's all kind of coming together. You see, meaningful membership is actually a living structure. Think about all these analogies. The structure is living when we talk about the body of Christ, that's alive. The family of Christ, that's alive. The temple of Christ, there's a living organism that's being talked about there. All these metaphors, they're all alive. Bodies are alive. Family is alive. The temple is this living worship space. this dwelling place for the living God, that the Holy Spirit of God would move in people's lives. See, when the biblical authors are talking about membership, they're talking about something that is assumed that it's already there. When they're talking about membership, the Lone Ranger Christian just doesn't seem to exist. A Christian who lives apart and separate from the fellowship of the body of the local church. It wasn't even something that they would consider because it wasn't something they would allow. It was assumed that the individual Christian were an integral part of meaningful membership there in the local church. Six things you need to remember. The next one is this. Meaningful membership is rare. Meaningful membership is rare. I jump down to verse 19 here, so you read this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When you see the beauty of what's happening here, when you read that verse, read that text, if you're like me, you're kind of thinking, man, I don't think we see this very often. I don't think we see this very often, where there are people who are outcasts from society, but now they are fellow citizens. And the only way that that's going to happen is because the power of Christ has been working in their lives, and now they are an active and integral part of the household of faith, the household of God, and everything has changed for them. I think we can agree that meaningful membership is rare. Lots of churches have membership, but they're not using that word. They're not using that word and rightly practicing what it means. It's like when you have a middle schooler that comes home and they tell you that they love someone. I just love Joey. And you're going, I don't know if you know what that means. Right? They don't understand the true meaning of that. For many, membership is more of a sentimental attachment. A church like this, actually, this fits the bill pretty well, where we have this sentimental attachment, this where people have had a meaningful experience here, and they've grown up in this church and been part of this church. This church has been here for a very long time, but they haven't been here in years, haven't been here in decades sometimes. And there are times that we get the phone call that a mom or a dad or a grandmother or a grandfather has passed away, and the funeral is going to be held at your church, right? Because they are members of your church. You go, okay, hang on a second. Who is this person? We've not met them or see them or know them in any way because that connection is just a sentimental attachment for them. The next visit to your local church ought not to be your own funeral at that local church. Would you agree? It's also common to consider membership church at a church as just a pathway, like a formality, a paper trail to be able to do this kind of perfunctory step that you have to take in order to do a background check to serve in the children's ministry, or to do a background check to be able to be on some type of leadership committee in the church, or to lead a small group. That it's just a paper trail. That's not really what's going on. What this verse is demonstrating is much more meaningful than that. And I also would argue it's much more rare than that. Those things are fairly easy to do when you look at what this really is asking us for. When you look at these people here, something has changed when they've moved into meaningful membership in that body. Something has changed. Their relationship with one another is redefined. Their standing within the community has been reassessed. There's a different standing that they have, all because membership matters. There's six things you need to know. Next one is one that you need to be reminded of, because we're not making this stuff up. Meaningful membership is biblical. It's biblical. Look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I spent a significant amount of time on Easter Sunday talking about the foundation, the bedrock, the firm footing that we have in Jesus Christ. The physical structure of this church, I talked about that. It was built on a firm foundation, and how much of a difference that makes here in Amherst, New York. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm listening to you tell stories this morning about your slippery basements. If foundations that are a little bit wary. Meaningful membership is anchored on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. He himself is our cornerstone. And I'm more convinced than ever that the only reason that this church has existed for 200 years is because it has set its feet on the rock. That's it. That's it. Year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation. And this is what we seek going forward, to continue to build upon that, to be a heritage of faith for the next generation. We want to see high school students, we want to see college students, and we are seeing that right now, becoming members of this church. We know, we understand that many of them will go on to much bigger and better things, but while they are here, we want them to know and to understand what it means to be anchored in the foundation that is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, so that when they do take that job in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that they go and they look for a local church that is anchored in the bedrock, the foundation that is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone himself. It's their role at that point, it's their responsibility to do that, to make sure that church is built on a firm foundation. And so we want to teach and train and motivate to do that now, here and now, so that their lives are affected. Because meaningful membership is yielding. Meaningful membership is yielding. Look at verse 21. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You know, at the end of the day, Christians don't really join churches, they submit to churches. Christians don't really join churches, they submit to churches. Because after all, we read in Scripture that Jesus has given the local church, given churches the authority to bind and loose what is on earth, which means Christians are called to submit, to yield to them. It's an act of submission to the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ himself. It's as have we have teaching our children to do what? To honor God by honoring their mother and their father, to yield to authority. And throughout Scripture, we're going to see that God reveals that he means for authority to be for our own good. We are to yield to authority. There's an element of the local church that is talked about in the New Testament that has to do with spiritual discipline. And that's what the local church is there to do, to support the flock by disciplining the flock. The elders of this church, when you become an elder of this church, it is part of your responsibility to care for the flock. And sometimes that means exercising spiritual discipline, of correcting wrong behaviors, particularly wrong behaviors that are driven towards divisiveness and spiritual manipulation and spiritual abuse in the church. Those are the areas there is a ton of biblical evidence for excommunication of a member. So that person would have to be a member in order to be excommunicated as a member when they fail to yield to God's direction, God's authority. But there's more, because a lot of leaders want to stop there, which is not biblical. Because similarly, yielding to the local church is also the role that the church plays in keeping the leaders of the church accountable. That's the other side of the coin. The leadership of the church, the elders, the deacons, the pastors are all expected to be yielding to the church body as a whole. So that's why we believe that it is not the responsibility of a denomination to ordain a pastor. It's the responsibility of the local church, those who see this man eye to eye, face to face, to know what it is that he represents. It's the job of the local church. So the membership of the local church, and we've participated in this before, you've seen this before, come together through the leadership of the elders. The local church actually ordains ministers for ministry. And in the same way, it's the local church that can revoke that as well, to revoke that ordination and say, no, we've seen his life. We've seen the way that he treats his wife, treats his family. We've seen the way that he treats the local church. And that is not becoming of someone who's been called to ministry. We're going to revoke, at least for now, that ordination. That's what it actually looks like when meaningful membership yields one another. The whole structure being joined together. There's an active thing that is happening there. There is no leader, there's no pastor, there's no organizational head that should not be able to be called into account by the body of Christ. Meaningful membership is yielding. Which leads us to our last point this morning. Meaningful membership is shared. Verse 22, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Church membership isn't like those dreaded push notifications on your phone. Some of you have them happening every second, every minute of the day. I know that I do, and eventually I start to cancel those things and get out because every second it wants to tell me that I have to do something, that I'm responsible for something I didn't ask for responsibility on, right? But the membership of the church is not built that way. You just can't opt in and say, I want all those responsibilities. Oh, no, I don't want all those responsibilities and opt back out. No, church membership is a two-way street. It says, in him, you are also being built together. The visual that's happening here is that Jesus Christ is pulling us together. The Gospel of Matthew uses language like this, that Christ is molding us. He is forming us. He is shaping us. He is even manipulating us into what his purpose is for your life and who he wants you to become. Meaningful membership is shared. It's a voluntary affair where we yield to one another, we work together, we work with one another as Christ is forming us together for his desired purpose. What's his purpose? It tells us right here. To become a dwelling place for the Spirit of God, to be active and alive and moving in this community. What that means is that membership is shared. That means that the church, we're told in Scripture, we are to be salt and light for all the world to see. Salt and light. Salt that has a good taste to it and light that is desirable. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden that people would want to go to. And how many times, if we open up the room this morning, I said, I'll give you 5 minutes so you can tell stories about how the church was not salt and light, but the church was salty, so it was mean-spirited, and it wasn't light. It was a lightning bolt. They just wanted to zap people every time they got a chance to do it. No, we are to be salt and light. And anything else, someone who's trying to go around and electrocute people, that's not a good representation at all of membership in the body of Christ. Come to a close this morning. As the band makes the way up, I want to kind of give you an illustration that probably starts to see kind of where my mind has been changed over the years. I'm going to read to you something that is hypothetical. I want to be clear about that. But I can imagine it on my own church website 10 years ago when I was responsible for planting, for starting a new church. It might have sounded something like this. This could have very well been on my own church website. Here's what it says. Here at XYZ Church, we want you to know that the moment that you walk through the doors, you belong here. So consider this place your church home. No title needed. Since we don't have any traditional membership, you won't be asked to join as a member of the church. But we do hope that you become fully engaged in the life of the church. You can engage with us through serving strategically, connecting in a group, inviting others to church, or giving systematically. And those who are fully engaged with us are those who we would consider to be our members. Now, friends, as I read that today, I'll say I used to celebrate a statement like that, but now a statement like that makes me sad. A statement like that actually even makes me a bit angry. Angry that the cheapening of biblical membership has happened, and angry at myself for even being kind of part of that, of not taking meaningful membership seriously enough. Church membership is a two-way street. When we look through, when we put on these lenses of meaningful membership and look at Scripture, we look at a statement like that on a church website like that, and you will see that it is a pristine example of a one-way street. A one-way street where it's membership that's been evacuated from any and all commitment or accountability. And it sounds really good, but it's this drive-through membership that actually looks entirely optional, and it's an entirely individual. And then eventually authority is handed over to whoever wants it at any point that they want it. And those who don't want any leadership or any accountability don't have to take any leadership or any accountability. So tomorrow morning, when you're standing in the shower, pondering all of the realities of life, I want you to consider this. I want you to know what you are missing. I want you to know what you are missing. If you came this morning and you are a guest with us today, welcome. But I want you to know what you are missing. If you've been attending on and off for many, many years, I want you to know you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You're missing out on being formed and built together into the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God to move in our hearts and our lives and to change this community. I want you to know that you are missing out on serving and being served. I want you to know that you're missing out on being counted. What do I mean by that? Being counted, there are the shepherds of this church, the pastors, the elders, the deacons that are responsible for caring for the flock. Their idea is that they are to keep responsibility, they are to keep watch over the flock, to guard, to go after those who are lost, and you're missing out. You're doing it wrong. You're missing out on the spiritual vitality that comes from being vitally connected to the body of Christ. You're missing out on being obedient to Jesus. And if you're missing out, that means that you're being disobedient. Meaningful membership is shared. Friends, there's a lot that's wrong in churches around the world, churches all over America. There's a lot that's wrong in this church. There's a lot of ways that we don't do it well, and yet I'm going to give myself wholeheartedly, jump in the deep end to the local church. There's absolutely nothing else that I could be doing, and yet we're here. Maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day that you are convinced to become a meaningful member of this church. Maybe today, for some reason, you realize that God made this the primary and the most utmost responsibility to evangelize the lost, to spread the gospel to the entire world 2,000 years ago. And here we are, week after week, month after month, year after year, generation after generation, and it's the local church that he has poured himself into. 2,000 years after the resurrection that we just celebrated, this is the plan. For membership to be meaningful, for it to matter. This morning, if you're here and you disagree with everything I'm saying, good, write it down on a connection card. Let's talk about it. Because if I was talking to myself 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I would disagree with myself right now as well. If you're here this morning, you want to become a part of this church, you want to actively engage and see the Holy Spirit move in this community, write it down. I'd love to see you drop it in the thing in the back. Talk to me in the back. Shake my hand afterwards. I'd love the opportunity to do that. Because 2,000 years after the resurrection, God continues to move and he continues to use the local church as his primary way of reaching this world. Christ is our firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Would you stand as we sing this morning to close?